Well, I'm sure in your life you've replaced things that you wish you hadn't replaced. It seemed like a good idea at the time, and it didn't quite work out the way you thought. Maybe there were some unintended consequences, thinking you were going to improve upon or make something new and improved. Does this ring a bell to anyone? And there were folks that were very upset about that, and Coke realized very quickly that the original thing, the original Coke, is what's important. Well, obviously, today we're going to talk about something a little more important about than that. That as we've been going through 2 John, the idea of beware of false teachers. Do not improve or change Jesus or the gospel. And that's very important, folks, for our very eternal souls as Christians, but obviously in a culture that likes change and words like progressivism, where we always want to move on, we can't do that when it comes to Jesus. Like I say, this has eternal consequences. This is a very serious topic today. And so as we've been going through the Apostle John writing to guard and protect churches from traveling false teachers, that we might call them drive-by teachers that come by and teach other Jesuses, other doctrines in particular, that are central to the Christian faith. And so in the last few verses that we're looking at today, John is going to give a warning and then give his farewells. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 John, right towards the very end of the Bible. 2 John, we're going to take a look at verses 9 through 13 specifically. And the idea is, do not welcome false teachers. What does that mean? Stay tuned. And so if you have your Bibles, then please open to 2 John. And the first few verses, I'm going to pick up in verse 7, but the warning. This is the center of the letter, if you will, what John is most concerned about. You know, there's an introduction and there's a farewell. This is the meat of the letter. And in verse 7, just we looked at this last week, but for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that you do not lose those things which we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. And so now verse 9, whoever transgresses, or literally goes ahead, progresses, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, he does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And so the teaching, the doctrine of Christ, doctrine Christ teaches, doctrine about Christ that the apostles, the eyewitnesses, the apostle John saw, apostolic teaching, biblical revelation about Jesus. And that is what John is wanting to preserve, that is making sure that we need to watch, because the danger of getting Jesus wrong, everything else goes wrong. And he uses words, my translation uses a different Greek word, but whoever transgresses or goes too far or goes on ahead, literally to run ahead, instead of abiding in the truth, let's go find something new, progressive, advanced understanding, secret insight or revelation, a new key to understanding Scripture. John doesn't mince word. If you don't have the truth about Christ, you don't have God. Think about that. And so the response, verse 10, what's he say should be our response to this church that he's writing to. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you, plural, with that teaching and does not bring this doctrine, the truth about Christ, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So do not receive or greet or take them into your home. Very practical advice. You have false teachers, antichrists, small a antichrists, coming. Do not officially welcome them. And so it's speaking officially about support, acceptance, encouragement. Don't aid and abet, you might say, false teachers. Why? Well, that verse 11, because you are sharing in their evil or wicked deeds. You know, co-conspirators, the idea if you help somebody doing something wrong, you are part of the problem. And the principle from 1 Timothy 5:22, Paul talks about this, do not lay hands on anyone hastily. He's talking about ordaining. This was came up earlier when Dr. Reed was talking about ordaining, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. The idea of be very careful of what you accept because you can be part of that problem. So warning. Well, that's very stern truth. But as the elder who's identifying as a pastor who has warmth and love, then here's the love, if you will, of verse 12. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. And so the idea then of fellowship, affection, joy, he wants to come in person, literally mouth to mouth, which in English we think of mouth to mouth resuscitation. Well, maybe that's appropriate. We might say nose to nose. That sounds confrontational, but he wants to be there in person to talk to the folks. We do this too, and I've told you, I would rather talk to people in person. Because, I mean, we used to write letters. Anybody remember letters? In cursive? And some of you people write the nicest letters. My mom used to beat that into us that you send thank you letters, things like that. But then, you know, then we went to the phone and then to the email and then to the text. And then what most of you people probably do, the tweeting and the Facebooking. But you notice how we are getting more and more distant. Well, John wants to have that personal relationship because it's a serious topic. And so the greetings then from a sister church, another church family who are elect in Jesus and the joy and the fellowship. Well, what about us today? Two topics that jump out that we're going to have to look at. False teachers, and what does it mean to welcome them? And so first of all, the false teachers, the deceivers, called antichrist. And I would remind you that anti, that prefix in Greek, it's either against Christ or instead of Christ. And so notice the central Christology is a formal study of the person and work of Christ. We've gone through that several times over the last many years. In fact, a series earlier this year, we dealt with this and more on that coming up. Well, John, the call to worship that I read, John was talking about that eyewitness apostolic teaching. We handled the word of life. We've heard, we've seen, we've looked upon. This is doctrinal truth. John 3:16 and following, the condemnation of unbelief. Jesus is light, illumination, you know, think of the metaphor. But darkness, a sinful world does not want to be confronted by the light. And so the doctrine of Christ, folks, it's in our name. Christians, community fellowship of Christians. And so Jesus, if you don't get Jesus right, you're not a Christian. That's pretty blunt. And so this is, like I said, I'm going to be pastoral today. And my disclaimer now, if I gore some oxes and I upset you, get over it. No. Come convince me I'm wrong or let me explain where I'm coming from. Because, folks, I'm preaching to the choir for the most part. But the subtleness and the deep deception of the world and what passes for the church today. So the doctrine of Christ, essential, orthodox, versus these false teachers, which John is saying, that's not truth. We want the truth, Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. And so Jesus talked about this in John chapter 8 when he said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, the truth about Jesus, you are my disciples indeed. I'm not going to read it, but jot down 1 John 5, verses 1 through 13, because John dealt with this in our study of 1 John. So this topical study, then we're looking at Jesus, you know, the Jesus of today. And notice I put it in quotes. This has been around since the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Dr. Reed earlier was talking about from William Barclay, the seven things that even back then, the people, was he just a good man? Was he just a prophet? Was he a madman? Was he a seducer? Was he a courageous man? Was he a dynamic person? Or was he the Christ? And so the fact of Jesus being who he is divides people. Doesn't come for condemnation. But if you don't get them right, as John 3, whatever it was, 19 says, you are condemned already. And so back in March 3rd and March 10th, I know you guys all remember this like the back of your hand, we did a series, Convictions and Consequences. Jesus Christ, the person. And we looked at the question that has been around since Jesus' day. Who is this man? And so the scribes, the Pharisees, they had their answer. The disciples, the multitudes, lots of confusion back then. But in our culture today, I put up a theology study, or if you will, from Lifeway, the results of a questionnaire, a poll, I guess it would be, where evangelicals, people who claim to believe the Bible is the Word of God and claim to believe that Jesus is the Savior. So evangelicals answered 34 questions, but some of them dealing with Jesus. Listen to this. The biblical accounts of the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus are completely accurate. This event actually occurred. Somewhat related to what we're talking about today, but 95% agreed. But 5% of evangelical Christians don't believe that occurred. That's a problem. But listen to this one. Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. 71% of evangelicals believe that's true. Folks, that's dangerous. And then they break it out by other faiths, only 57% of all other faiths. So some of the false religions got it right. Created being. Jesus Christ is the only person who never sinned. 87% agree. Once again, what about the 13%? Okay, who is this man? If our salvation is tied to it, we better get it right. And if evangelicals, notice I keep doing this, because anybody can, words don't mean anything anymore. But if evangelicals can't get it right, what about the world? And it's been a historic concern. One of the verses that we looked at in John 7 this morning, not during the adult Bible study. So there was a division among the people because of him, because of Jesus. You think? If we can't get it in the church, what about the world? So what about Jesus then? What about some of our history of the faith? Because a lot of what we believe, when we say the Apostles' Creed, we are stating a confession of faith that was addressing heresies that were around even immediately after Jesus walked the earth. And the apostles, you know, John and Paul and Peter, already false teaching were arising. Well, folks, that's not just a bunch of old dead people. Those heresies are alive and well today. And so some of the great creeds of the faith, we recite the Apostles' Creed, which is shorter and to the point, but the Nicene Creed is wonderful, where it talks about, and we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten. And by the way, the word begotten doesn't mean little born one. It comes from a word which means unique, only Savior, not little born. So you could see how if people don't know what begotten, they might think Jesus was the first created being from the real God, God the Father. Begotten of the Father before all were, God of God, light of lights, very God of very God, begotten, not made. Was made man, one substance with the Father. A lot of heavy-duty technical language. You think that's good? How about the Chalcedonian Creed? This is, if you will, the definitive statement. You're going to have to endure this, because this is something, folks, that we don't think this way anymore, and that's part of the problem. But in 451 AD at the Council of Chalcedon, listen to the language. Wake up. Try not to fall asleep on this. We then, following the Holy Fathers, all with one consent, teach men to confess one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the same perfect in Godhead and also perfect in manhood, truly God and truly man, of a reasonable soul and body, consubstantial, big word, with the Father according to the Godhead, and consubstantial with us according to the manhood, in all things like unto us, without sin, begotten before all ages of the Father according to the Godhead, and in these latter days for us and for our salvation, born of the Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, according to the manhood, one and the same, Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, to be acknowledged in two natures, inconfusedly, unchangeably, indivisibly, inseparably, the distinction of natures being by no means taken away by the union, but rather the property of each nature being preserved and concurring in one person and one subsistence, not parted or divided into two persons, but one and the same Son and only begotten, God the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the prophets from the beginning have declared concerning him, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself has taught us, and the creed of the holy fathers has handed down to us. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Did you know that every one of those words, big words, heavy, dense, they were addressing things that needed to be addressed? We need more of that, unfortunately, in the church. So next week, the sermon will be on the Chalcedonian. So there will be notes. So yeah, you're going to pay attention, mister. When it comes to who Christ is, folks, there's a lot of resources, and I just brought a few type of things to show you that these are historical theology books that talk about through the development through the church of errors and truth. Of course, systematic theology is about that just teach topics on all sorts of topics, but especially Christology. And just for this is for Dr. Merwin. And of course, then you have Miley. Do you have your Miley? And I've got H. Orton Wiley on my Kindle. But systematic theologies from different denominations, but talk about in the precision, you know, very academic. Okay, most of us don't read this kind of stuff for their night reading, except crazy people like me, but understanding the truth so that in our daily lives. There are other things like charts of cults, sects, and religions, creeds of the Christian church, the development of the Chalcedonian Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, Dictionary of Cults and New Religions, Dictionary of Cults, Sects, Religions, and the Occult. Folks, so there's a lot of resources that this is part of what, before God, I am called to do, to help take care of God's sheep, yes, but it's an important topic because there are a lot of deceivers and antichrists out there. And obviously, ultimately, you don't necessarily need to have all those books, but like you probably heard the illustration of treasury agents, the Secret Service, how they teach them to recognize counterfeits. They get them so comfortable so that they know real bills so well, they know the truth, that they can instantly recognize the false bills, the counterfeits. That's a great picture for us at our level, just understanding the truth about Christ, but being aware of the deceivers that are out there. And so the idea then, that precise language. So what were or are those heresies? Because folks, there's nothing new under the sun. Since the fall in the garden, there's been sin. And so some of these ancient heresies that all those words in that creed were addressing, they're alive and well with us today. And for some of you, might appreciate, you can't really see it, but this is a famous Italian picture of St. Thomas Aquinas refuting the heretics. And he's got the word of God, and look at him there, falling at his feet. Great teachers of the church that have stood to the truth. So, well, like 1 John, we went through that series. The idea of some of these heresies that when John says, you don't have Jesus, you don't have God. That is very exclusive. And so the truth, folks, then hopefully done in love, yes, but you have to have the truth. And here's my mea culpa once again for me, that I love you people enough to tell you the truth. So once again, if I upset you, get over it. No. But please come explain to me why, and allow me to explain why this is dangerous. Because folks, this is we all together can take care of one another. And so some of the heresies throughout church history. Well, first of all, denying Jesus' humanity. I mean, this is maybe a little strange to us, but denying that Jesus actually was human. That was a primary concern during John's day. In fact, one of the guys that was in Ephesus that John ran into was a guy named Cerinthus who taught that Jesus was not really human, but that the divine spirit came on Jesus at baptism. Well, some of these types of heresies, folks, are alive and well in the church in the idea of dual, The spirit is good. Physical, we don't care. And so sometimes we can, well, then it doesn't matter what we can do. We can, our bodies, we can abuse them. We can drug, sex, rock and roll. It doesn't matter because the physical body's not important. Or on the other side, I'm going to wear a hair shirt and I'm going to whip myself and I'm only going to eat stale bread and water and abuse my body because the physical body's bad and we have to mortify the flesh. And so even sometimes in Christian or church circles, we can fall to those types of extremes. That's a form of these types of heresy. Or higher knowledge, super spirituality. Do you people have your Christian decoder ring on? And so the secret handshake about we have the truth about Jesus. Folks, that's alive and well. That you don't need education. You could just come up with your own and be part of the group if you have the secret knowledge to understand the real Jesus. Well, the other one then is denying Jesus' divinity. You know, Jesus wasn't really human. Today, more we see a little bit more of this. Jesus wasn't really divine. The idea of what was called Arianism. He was Nicene Creed was written to refute Arianism. And today we have groups like the Unitarians, Universalists, everybody goes to heaven. Unitarians, God is one, not a triune God, therefore Jesus was only a man. Islam, Muslims believe, obviously, that Jesus was just a man, and they greatly respect Jesus. In fact, a lot of inroads are made to Muslims through just talking about Jesus as a good man and a good teacher. Judaism, unfortunately, the idea of monotheism, where Jesus is not the Messiah, is only a man. Liberal denominations that deny that Jesus, that he's just a good example or a good teacher, folks, that is not the Jesus of the Bible. Other Jesuses, we might say. There are teachings, unfortunately, and some big names. If I mentioned big name preachers, you would recognize them, who teach what's called a form of modalism, where God sometimes is the Father, sometimes is the Son, sometimes is the Holy Spirit. Once again, denying that Jesus is a unique person. One God, one essence, three persons. The truth of the triune God. Now, that's a hard concept, so sometimes when we try to explain it, we fall into error. And so the idea then of modalism, there are organizations, service organizations where they downplay or talk about Jesus as not important, de-emphasize let's not push that Jesus here, and so we're going to emphasize other forms of God. In fact, just so you can't get just mad at me, here's another Rose Publishing, Christianity, Cults, and Religions. Let me read you a few of these from some folks you would recognize. And some, I won't read them, but Jehovah's Witnesses. Jesus is not God. Before he lived on earth, he was Michael the archangel. Jehovah made the universe through him. On earth, he was a man who lived a perfect life. After dying on a stake, not a cross, he was resurrected as a spirit. His body was destroyed. Jesus is not coming again. He returned invisibly in 1914 in spirit. Very soon, he and the angels will destroy all non-Jehovah's Witnesses. Mormonism. Jesus is a separate God from the Father, known as Elohim. He was created as a spirit child by the Father and Mother in heaven and is the elder brother of all men and spirit beings, including Lucifer. His body was created through sexual union between Elohim, the Father God, and Mary. Jesus was married. His death on the cross does not provide full atonement for all sin, but does provide everyone with resurrection. Seventh-day Adventists. Ellen White says God the Father exalted Jesus to be his son, thus provoking Lucifer's jealousy and a war in heaven. Jesus is our example to prove we can live sinlessly. His sacrifice on the cross did not complete the atonement. Since 1844, he's been applying his blood in heaven in an ongoing investigative judgment, after which he will return, also identified as Michael the Archangel. Most Adventist founders denied Jesus' deity. The Moonies, I won't read that. Christian Science. Jesus was not the Christ, but a man who displayed the Christ idea. Christ means perfection, not a person. Jesus was not a God, and God can never become man or flesh. He did not suffer and could not suffer for our sins. He did not die on the cross. He was not resurrected physically. He will not literally come back. A lot of ones we probably haven't heard of. New Age. Jesus is not the one true God. He is not a savior, but a spiritual model and guru, and is now an ascended master. He was a New Ager who tapped into divine power in the same way that anyone can. Many believe he went east to India or to Tibet and learned mystical truths. He did not rise physically from the dead, but rose into a higher spiritual realm. Wicca, nature worshipers. Jesus is either rejected altogether or sometimes considered a spiritual teacher who taught love and compassion. Scientology, some famous actors that do good movies, but they believe some wacko stuff. Shut up and act. Sorry, that was free. Scientology. Jesus is rarely mentioned in Scientology, L. Ron Hubbard. Jesus was not the creator, nor was he an operating thetan, which is part of what they, an immortal spirit with unlimited powers over his own universe, in control of supernatural powers, cleared from mental defects. That's part of their teaching. Jesus did not die for sins. Islam, monotheistic religion, right? Jesus, Isa in Arabic, was not God or the Son of God. His virgin birth is likened to Adam's creation. He was sinless, a worker of miracles, and one of the most respected prophets sent by Allah. That's why it's a good point of contact, but defective ultimately. He was not crucified or resurrected. He, not Muhammad, will return to play a special role before the future judgment day, perhaps turning Christians to Islam. Nation of Islam, I won't read that, but good old Louis Farrakhan. Baha'i, Judaism. Jesus is seen either as an extremist false messiah or a good but martyred Jewish rabbi, a teacher. Many Jews do not consider Jesus at all. Jews, except Messianic Jews and Hebrew Christians, do not believe he was the Messiah, the Son of God, or that he rose from the dead. Orthodox Jews believe the Messiah will restore the Jewish kingdom and eventually rule the earth. Hinduisms. Do you have any Hindus come to your door? But at least you recognize the name. Some of these, I'm a Hare Krishna, transcendental meditation. But Jesus Christ, Hinduism. Jesus Christ is a teacher, a guru, or an avatar, an incarnation of Vishnu, one of their gods. He is a son of God, as are the others. His death does not atone for the sin, and he did not rise from the dead. And then Buddhism, another one we know here of. Jesus Christ is not part of the historic Buddhist worldview. Buddhists in the West today generally view Jesus as an enlightened teacher, while Buddhists in Asia believe Jesus is an avatar or a Bodhisattva, but not God. So, that once again, just brief outline. There are books on this topic. Some of these are not monolithic, but I wanted you to read because some of the prevalent ones, folks, that, can be friends, neighbors, family member. And this is where the truth and the love, it's hard because we are pretty accepting sometimes, which can be a disservice to, the truth with love. So, little more than I wanted to maybe read there, but who cares? Who cares? Well, if we don't get the object of our faith right, the person of Christ, then it really doesn't matter what he's done, the work of Christ. And so, obviously, we believe in the Jesus of the Bible. I refer you again to back in March 17th, the work of Christ. What did God the Son, the Jesus of the Bible, do? Well, the blood and the cross, the atonement, reconciling us with the Father, a perfect, all-sufficient sacrifice for sin, the penal substitutionary or penalty. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin and substituted. He was the substitute for us. He was our representative. Some of these terms, I'm just skimming over this, but that we can have victory in Jesus because he was raised from the dead and vindicated who he was and validated, vindicating his work and validating his person. That's why on Easter Sunday, folks, it is central to who we are. And so the importance for us, who can stand before a holy God? None of us, apart from Christ. He is the only ground for salvation, Christ alone, which is why sin, grace, Jesus. So the person and work of Christ. So awful lot there. Thanks for hanging in there. But Jesus is central, folks. And when you get that wrong, so then what does it mean to welcome them? Well, we are pretty tolerant of deviation and heresy. And so what is not being talked about when it comes to hospitality or receiving false teachers, that's not being, not talking about being uncivil, not talking about personal evangelism to them. But what John is talking about is official welcome, if you will, in the church, John's day, the church, house churches, but offering, if you will, support, offering to them supporting missionaries who is in the pulpit, folks. I take that very seriously. I mean, I wouldn't let myself stand in this pulpit, but you people allow me to. You're falling asleep, I know. But obviously what is spoken officially from the pulpit is of serious matter. A base of operations, spreading propaganda. We all know of groups that come by, folks, ladies in nice dresses that come by and hand out tracts. And there's a lot of controversy about because they are working for their salvation. And so when Jehovah's Witnesses give you their Watchtower tract society, you are reinforcing them in their witness. Because if you try to give them a tract, they will not take it because it's an abomination. Literature is an abomination. And so by taking it, you are reinforcing them in there. And if you want to have a discussion with them, it can be very, you know, just be very careful how you handle that, because they use their own Bible translations. And so once again, language and how they present Jesus, they are a cult. And so I don't want to reinforce them in what their misbelief. Now, praying for them, of course, that's fine. And you will be met with a lot of resistance if you don't. You know, they'll be willing to come back as long as you're willing to talk about their tracts. But when it comes to actual understanding of regular translations of the Bible, not the New World Translation, you can get drawn in very quickly. Let me just put it that way. And so sometimes it's better just to, you know, I will pray for you. We are Christians. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And leave it at that. So, yeah, boy. I'm going to skip some of this. But the idea of sort of a spectrum of greeting, you know, so when greeting, folks, well, being nice and saying greeting. But when it comes to the holy kiss of Christianity, where you're accepting into fellowship, we don't do that, but we are civil people with folks like this. When it comes to fellowship, that means food here. We need to get to the food. But that word means ultimately having things in common. And so there's a deeper level of a common Savior, folks, which these false teachers do not have. Any of you know your old English? Ken, you learned this in school. Goodbye. What is goodbye short for? God be with you. So saying goodbye innocently, of course we say that. But in the sense of God be with you and bless your teaching, brethren and sistern, no, that's not appropriate. And so how we handle that, folks, discernment from the Holy Spirit, I can't answer that. But the idea of giving welcome and encouragement to folks who are in bondage to sin because they don't know Jesus. See, and that's ultimately, folks, they're in bondage. And so they're not our enemies in the sense of let's get them. But they need the truth. Do we love them enough not to encourage them, but to lovingly, truthfully show them the error of their ways? Because love, once again, biblically defined, doesn't trump truth. where we have to love people enough to tell them the truth. Do not welcome false teachers. We have a good shepherd who protects his folks, his sheep, and the joy that we can have in the fellowship of that truth, all for God's glory. That is what John is talking about here. So anyway, I hope that was somewhat helpful. I sometimes halfway through, I start thinking, oh boy, this is a little too much. But a lot of these folks we know, and we want to love them enough to help them with the truth, not just blindly accept, oh, I didn't know that. And that's one of the things that John, as pastor, I have a burden, and you need to help me too, because obviously we can all be deceived, but to make sure we are protecting each other by the word of God with the truth. So thanks for your patience. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for the short little letter and just John's concern, where he too was giving a warning to protect sometimes gullible sheep that deceivers will present to Jesus that is not the Jesus of the Bible. And that is so alive and well in our culture with our many belief systems and our not liking authorities, not trusting Scripture or any leaders, Lord. We live in an anti-authoritarian age where anything goes. Help us with the illumination of the Holy Spirit in our lives to recognize the truth, to stand for the truth, and to share it with love. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Thank you, folks.